It's good to see you this morning, and I can see that you're all wearing your Halloween masks this morning. And I'll be honest with you, some of you need to wear some Halloween masks around. No, I'm kidding. I know some of you are probably thinking, well, Earl, you better look at yourself in the mirror sometime, huh? But it's good to see you this morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to consider chapters 6, 7, and 8 this morning. These three chapters are interesting because they can apply to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians. Chapter 6, for instance, in Joshua is talking about the obedience of the children of Israel in their victory at Jericho. And in chapter 7, we see the disobedience of the children of Israel and their defeat at Ai. And in chapter 8, we see again the obedience of the children of Israel in chapter 8 in their victory again at Ai. So these chapters are interesting. And I think, it's fascinating to me because these events took place thousands of years ago, before the Lord Jesus was born, and yet they're so they apply to us so much, or they're up to date for us in 2005, because the same spiritual truths that the children of Israel dealt with thousands of years ago can apply to us today. So let's read the first five verses of Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And we'll stop right there just for a few minutes. In the first five verses of Joshua chapter 6, the Lord gave the children of Israel their marching orders, if you want to call it that. This was the plan that the Lord had laid out for Joshua and the people of Israel. And the Lord said, Joshua, here's what you should do. Here's what's going to happen if you obey me and if you follow the plan. And we see there in the plan, it may sound rather strange to us to have a bunch of people surround the city 7 days and yell and shout and blow some ram's horns. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But the Lord had this plan in mind, and he expected the children of Israel to obey him in this particular case. And we see after verse 5 that Joshua and the people got together, and the priests got together, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, and the people compassed the city surrounded the city of Jericho. And on the 7th day, they went around the city. But in verse 17, the narrative is interrupted a little bit in verse 17. In verses 17, 18, 19, I like to read those verses, starting at verse 17. And the city shall be accursed. Now, this is the Lord talking to Joshua. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The Lord gave some further instructions to the people of Israel that when they came into the city after the walls had fallen down, they came into the city, they were going to kill all the people in the city of Jericho except Rahab the harlot and her family, because they helped the messengers of Israel out. She was spared. They were not supposed to take or touch the accursed thing. This is the loot. This is what was left over, the belongings of the people of Jericho. They were not to touch them or take them for themselves. The children of Israel were supposed to take all the silver, the gold, the brass, and the iron, and take that and put it into the treasury of the Lord. These were God's very specific instructions, if you'll notice there, in those three verses, to the children of Israel. God gave the people of Israel these instructions to be obeyed by them. And we see that in verse 20, if you notice verse 20, the people the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. We see in verse 20, the walls of Jericho fell down just as the Lord had said they would. And we may ask a question. Some people may ask a question. Well, how or why did the walls of Jericho fall down? I was reading a commentary some years ago about this, and the person who was writing this commentary was rather skeptical of miracles. And he said, according to this guy, that the reason the walls of Jericho came down is because all the people were yelling and shouting, and the ram's horns blew, and it weakened the foundations of the wall, and they just fell down on their own. And what he was trying to do in that particular analysis was to deny the miracles of God, you see. The reason that the walls of Jericho fell down is because of the supernatural power of a miracle-working God. That's why the walls of Jericho fell down. And if you have noticed on TV, they'll show every now and then on the news this abandoned building, and they want to demolish it. And it's some of these buildings are 20 or 30 stories high, and some of them are multiple buildings, you know. And they hire a company to come in there and put explosive charges inside the buildings, and the charges explode. The building doesn't explode outward. It's kind of like an implosion. I'm not a civil engineer, but it's an implosion. And you see the explosions going off, bam, 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 on each floor, and all of a sudden the building just falls down flat into a pile of rubble. That's really cool to watch that on TV. It's neat. I love watching the news when they broadcast stuff like that. That's the only thing about the news I really care about, watching abandoned buildings getting blown up, you know. But that's very interesting. But, you know, the only way that a man, living back during the time of the children of Israel here at Jericho, the only way that they could bring those walls of Jericho down, keep in mind that Jericho was a fortified city. Those walls were very thick, and they were sturdy. The only way that a man could bring those things down would put explosive charges in there and blow it up. But, you know, children of Israel didn't have any dynamite. They didn't have any explosive charges. They had the power of God. And it was through the power of God that the walls of Jericho fell down. And if you notice verse 27 says, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. You know, one of the reasons that Israel won the battle of Jericho was because they were obedient to the Lord's command. The children of Israel were obedient to the Lord's command. In verse 2, the Lord told Joshua that he had given Jericho into Israel's hand. He told them that ahead of time. And the Lord had promised Israel victory. If we go back to the Lord had promised victory for Israel as long as they obeyed him. If we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, keep your place in Joshua 6, turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. We'll start reading there. And as I'm reading these verses, notice how they apply to the Battle of Jericho. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your foot shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And we'll stop right there just for a few minutes. We see, especially in verses 27, 28, well, in verse 23, it reads that the Lord will drive out these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. You know, before the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned by the people of that land, the Canaanites. But the Lord says in verse 23 that the Lord will drive out the people from before you. You know, the people of Israel, the only thing they needed to do was to obey God, be obedient to his commands, obey his law, and they will find success. And in verse 26, the Lord says, I hold for you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord. You know, it's very simple, isn't it? The Lord gave the children of Israel a choice. If you obey me, you'll have success. If you disobey me, you will not have success. It's very simple and easy to understand. And Israel found that one of the keys to God's blessing is obedience. One of the keys to God's blessing is obedience. Do you think that holds true with believers and Christians today? If we obey God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will we have God's blessing on our life? If we disobey God, will we forfeit the blessing of God on our life? Those are questions we need to think about and answer. Now, a disobedient Christian can receive the blessing of God because God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He is the sovereign of the universe. But the children of Israel found out that the key to having success with the Lord is of being obedient to his commandments and his law. Now, I believe one of the things that for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to have spiritual success, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to obey the Lord. It's very simple. There's nothing complicated about it. When Israel obeyed the Lord, he revealed his supernatural power to them. He brought those walls of Jericho down flat. The people of Israel never touched the walls of Jericho. God did it. And for the children of Israel, they found out that obedience brings God's blessing. Obedience brings God's blessing. And if we will obey God, we will have God's blessing in our lives also. It's a logical train of thought there. And, you know, our lives are kind of like railroad tracks, you know, as Christians. As long as the train stays on the tracks, everything is running smoothly, you know. Doesn't mean that there's going to be problems up ahead, but as long as that train is on the track, everything is operating the way it's supposed to be, and everything's going to run smoothly. That train's going to get to its next destination. If that train jumps the tracks, we're going to have a huge train wreck on our hands. The train is going to be destroyed. People are going to be hurt. Some even people will die because of that train wreck. Our lives spiritually are like that, you know. God has the tracks of obedience for us to run on as believers, as Christians. As long as we're running on those tracks, you know, we won't forfeit the blessing of God. Now, this doesn't mean there won't be problems, there won't be trials, there won't be tribulations. But as long as we have God focused in our minds and our hearts, that we put him first in our lives, we are obedient to him, that train is going to run along those tracks real smoothly. Once we get off that track, once we start disobeying God, and just like those train that jumps off the tracks, we're going to have a huge train wreck in our lives if we take a wrong track or take another track that God doesn't want us to take. We have to think about those things. Now, this is kind of an overview of our lives as believers. There are some details in there that happen, that God chastens us. God allows trials to come in our, and suffering to come in our lives and all this. But basically, as long as we're obeying God, just like the children of Israel obeyed God, we'll have the blessing of God on our life. If we're disobedient to God, we will forfeit that blessing. We will put ourselves in a position to forfeit the blessing of God. And the people of Israel found out that that's true in chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7. And we'll read the first 5 verses of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Beth El, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And we'll stop right there just for a few minutes. You know, if you want to give a title to chapter 7 here for the children of Israel, from their point of view, disobedience leads to disaster. Disobedience leads to disaster. That's what chapter 7 is all about. And first of all, in verse 1, we see that the children of Israel committed a trespass. That word trespass can be rendered acted unfaithfully. They acted unfaithfully. Basically, what happened, Achan stole some of the loot for him, took it for himself. And in verse 1, nobody in the among the children of Israel knew about this Achan stealing this stuff. Even Joshua didn't know about it. But the Lord knew about it in verse 1, because it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. God knew that Achan had disobeyed him. The Lord knew that, and the Lord knew that Achan had taken these things, and had the children of Israel had forfeited at that time God's blessing upon them in their battle against the people of Ai. And in verse 2, Joshua got some men and said, "Listen, go up to Ai, check it out, spy it out, see what we're up against in Ai." And the people came back, the spies came back, and told Joshua in verse 3, said, "You know, Joshua, there's not too many men in Ai. Why don't you just take about 2,000 or 3,000 men, soldiers, go up to Ai, because we can handle those guys, no problem." So the children of Israel got about 3,000 soldiers, and they went up to Ai, and they got kicked. They got their butts kicked. They lost 36 men. They lost 36 soldiers because of their disobedience to God. 36 people died because of Achan's sin. And we see that in verse 5 it says, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. And the Israelites fled before the men of Ai. We might ask a question, why were the Israelites defeated at Ai? I would submit 2 reasons. There may be more, but I think there are 2 major reasons. Number one, the reason that the Israelites were defeated at Ai, they disobeyed the Lord's commands. They could have achieved victory, but they suffered defeat instead. And the Lord told the children of Israel, "Listen, you know, you leave the loot alone. Just take the silver and the gold and the iron and the brass and put that in the Lord's treasury. But don't touch all this other stuff, the accursed thing. Don't do that. Don't touch it. Don't let it have anything. Let it have any control or power over you. Leave it alone." And what did Achan do? He went and sinned against God. Did exactly the opposite of what God wanted. Sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? With Adam and Eve. But Achan brought sin upon the nation of Israel. And this particular passage, or this particular point I'm trying to make, is about the children of Israel disobeying the Lord's command. Doesn't that kind of mirror our walk as a Christian? Can a disobedient Christian achieve spiritual victory in their life, do you think? If a Christian has unconfessed sin in their life, can they receive God's blessing? Is God obligated to answer the prayers of a disobedient Christian? Will their service for God be accepted by Him? Those are the things that we need to ask in our hearts this morning, brothers, sisters in Christ. God calls us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to faithfulness to Him and to obedience to His Word. If we get away from God, if we lose our fellowship with God, not our salvation, but if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we're going to suffer spiritual defeat after spiritual defeat after spiritual defeat. That'll be the portion for our lives. The children of Israel found that out. They found out that disobedience to God is a high price to pay. Came with a high price. Disobedience to God came with a high price. And, you know, when I said that God is not obligated to answer the prayers of disobedient Christians, He can. He can. Because, again, God is sovereign. But God is not obligated to answer the prayers. If we have sin blocking our relationship between us and God, if we have sin blocking that fellowship, God is not obligated to answer our prayers, brother, sister in Christ. And we see, first of all, in Joshua 7 here, that when the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord, they didn't have victory over the people of Ai. They were defeated. They were defeated. They ran and fled. They lost 36 soldiers because of their disobedience to God. You know, the same thing is going to happen to us, to you and to me, if we disobey God. We will suffer spiritual defeat. It's inevitable. Now, another reason, the second reason I believe that the Israelites were defeated at Ai is because they became self-confident or overconfident. Notice verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. You know, Joshua, listen, just take a few thousand guys here. There's not too many people in Ai we can handle and we can take care of. That's overconfidence, isn't it? Self-confidence. They had confidence in themselves. You know, there was a quarterback in the NFL I used to like years ago. He used to play quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings. Some of you old-timers might remember him. Fran Tarkenton. I don't know if you remember him or not. He used to play quarterback for the Vikings. Tarkenton, he wasn't quite 6 feet. He was about 5'10". He was a little guy. I mean, he looked like a little child compared to those guys, the linemen, when we were in the huddle. Fran Tarkenton's here. These big linemen, they were way up here, you know, 6'6", 6'7". He was 5'10". When he first came into the NFL, his opposition defense thought, you know, this guy Tarkenton, he's not very big. We're going to have a field day with him. We're going to crush him. We're going to knock him. We're going to get him, put him on the ground, jump all over him, and before you know it, he's going to be out of the game. But, you know, they found out that Tarkenton had an uncanny ability to scramble. That is, a quarterback who can get away from the rushing defense. I used to watch him. There were two or three guys almost ready to grab him, and he'd run around, run out. He would run left, right, up and down, and he'd escape escape these defensive linemen, and he would run the poor defensive lineman ragged. He'd throw his pass more often. He'd complete it either for a first down, sometimes for a touchdown. And these defensive linemen, after the play was over, they were going, had his tongues hanging out, you know. They found out that Tarkenton had a lot more talent than they knew about. But see, they were overconfident. We see that. And by the way, Frank Tarkenton is in the NFL National Football League Hall of Fame. He's a legend in the NFL. But, you know, we see that in sports all the time, don't we? In basketball, football, baseball, volleyball, whatever sport we're playing. We see the other team who is not very talented, and their players are not very big, and the other team got some pretty good talent and pretty good players, and the talented team says, you know, we can handle these folks, these guys over here, no problem. We don't have to put out, we don't have to maybe use about half our talent and our ability, and we'll take these guys. And they come up and they find out and they get really whipped, don't they? The talented teams said, what happened to us? It was very simple. They got overconfident. They were confident in themselves, you see. And they didn't try hard enough against the other team, and they got whipped. Children of Israel got overconfident in verse 3. They thought, well, you know, Joshua, I'll tell you what we can do. Let's just take a few thousand men, and let's go up to Ai because we can take that city, no problem. And they suffered an embarrassing, humiliating defeat. And, you know, one of the things that we can learn from this in chapter 7 is that overconfidence breeds spiritual defeat. Overconfidence breeds spiritual defeat. And you've been in situations like I have. You know, a problem may come up in our lives, or something happened, and we say, well, you know, I think I can take care of this problem. I can handle it. You know, I've done it before. I've had experience doing this, and you go out and you try to handle the problem. You do this and you do that and manipulate this, manipulate that, and before you know it, you've got a big mess on your hands. With the problem, what we should have done in the first place is go to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me deal with this problem. That's what we should have done first. But no, we went out there and we tried to handle it ourselves, and we made a big mess of things. And I know you've done that, because I have. And if I've done that, I know you have done. But, you know, that's what happened to the children of Israel. They thought, well, we can take these people in Ai. We can defeat the people of Ai. No problem. Just throw a few thousand guys at them. And they were embarrassed, they were humiliated, and they were ashamed of the defeat that they had at the hands of the people of Ai. They were disobedient to the Lord's commands, and they were overconfident. They were self-confident in their ability to defeat the people of Ai. And if you notice in chapter 7, nowhere in that chapter will you see the people of Israel praying to the Lord, or Joshua praying to God, or asking for God's blessing and crying out to the Lord. You won't see it there. Because the children of Israel thought, well, we can handle this problem ourselves. We don't need God's help. Brother, sister in Christ, that's an invitation to disaster. It really is. In our lives as believers. If we don't go to the Lord and ask for His wisdom, His insight, His power, His strength, we will suffer spiritual defeat if we don't do that. And I can tell you that it's true because I've been there. And some of you have too. The children of Israel learned their lesson. But one of the things we also notice in chapter 7 is the Lord helps Joshua to recover and be restored from spiritual defeat. You know, God is so merciful and gracious to us. And you remember that verse in Hebrews 4:15, which says we have a high priest. So basically it says we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Another rendering of that is that we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Awana with the Awana children. God sympathizes with our weaknesses. Now, let's make sure we understand that God does not put His stamp of approval on our sin or our disobedience, but He does understand our weaknesses. How many times have you let the Lord down since you've been a Christian? How many times has God restored you to fellowship with Him since you've been a Christian? I don't even want to count the number of times. I couldn't count them. But we have a God who is merciful and gracious, who will restore us to fellowship with Him. In chapter 7, verse 11, if you notice verse 11, this is God talking to Joshua. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. In verse 12. You know, it's interesting here, in these two verses, the Lord pinpoints the problem and tells Joshua how to deal with the sin of disobedience. That's just like our God. He gave the children of Israel another chance, didn't he, to be successful. God is the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, whatever chance you need, God will provide it for you. But we have to understand, if we have something that's blocking our fellowship with the Lord, we need to take action and deal with the problem, brother, sister in Christ. If we have something, some sin or disobedience in our life, and we haven't dealt with it yet, we need to do that now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, or next year. Now. We need to deal with it now. If we're disobeying God, we're out of fellowship with God. We will suffer spiritual defeat. Christians who are out of fellowship of God are some of the most unhappy and miserable people that have ever walked the earth. I've seen them. I've talked to them. So have you. If we want spiritual joy and peace and spiritual victory in our life, we must be in fellowship with the Lord. And you know that verse in 1 John 1:9 just as well as I do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, He will cleanse and restore. Whatever sin or whatever disobedience we have going on in our life, if we take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess all these things to You, He will restore you and me to fellowship with Himself. That's exactly what our God will do. He is a merciful and gracious God. That's the kind of God we have. The people of Israel found that out. And this was a very serious thing with the Lord, because in verse 12 he says, neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. Joshua, if you don't take care of this problem right now, I'm not going to be with you anymore, and I'm not going to help you defeat the nations anymore unless you deal with this problem. And if we have something in our lives as believers that's blocking fellowship with the Lord, we need to take care of that problem now, brother, sister in Christ. We need to do it today. We don't need to wait any longer. Think of all the things that you're missing in your life because you disobeyed God. Think of all the spiritual defeats that you're going to live under if you're living in disobedience to God. And it's very simple. It's so simple and it's so easy. If we go to the Lord and we confess our sins, He will forgive. He will forgive. But sometimes our human pride makes us not want to do that. We want to do things our way. We don't want to do things God's way. We want to do things our way. We want to go our own way. And we don't want to do what the Lord wants. That's pride. But God is here this morning, and He wants us as the people of God to understand that He is a gracious and merciful God. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're out of fellowship with Him, or we have some sin blocking our lives, we can come to the Lord now, confess it as sin, own up to the sin, deal with reality in our lives, own up to that sin, and confess it, and God will forgive. God will forgive. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful God who would do such a thing? And in chapter 8, verse 1, if you go to chapter 8, verse 1, well, before we get to that, Joshua and the children of Israel found out who took of the accursed thing, the loot. It was Achan and his family. And the children of Israel dealt with that problem. They took Achan and his family, took them out, stoned them to death, and burned their bodies. You know, with God, sin is a serious thing. Sin is not some joke or something that we can laugh off or ignore. For God, sin in a Christian's life, brother, sister in Christ, that's serious. That's serious. And it was so serious that Achan had to be stoned to death. The problem had to be dealt with. And God dealt with the problem. But after the problem was dealt with, the sin was dealt with, in chapter 8, verse 1, it reads, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. The people obeyed the Lord. They went up to Ai the second time. And this time they didn't take 3,000 soldiers. They took 30,000. Which is a little bit more than 3,000, don't you think? 30,000 soldiers, and they defeated the people of Ai and took the city. God gave the people of Israel another chance, and this time they obeyed. They obeyed this time. And they, instead of suffering a humiliating defeat, they had a wonderful victory. And you know, brother, sister in Christ, I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I'm assuming that you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, that you're truly saved and truly born again. And if you have something in your life, in your heart, in your mind that's blocking fellowship with Him, that you're tolerating some sin in your life, you can get rid of it. You know, I urge you to do that. God, like I said, God is the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth chance. He'll give us chances, opportunities to come to Him, confess the sin, and get it out of the way. That's what the Lord wants. When you get back in fellowship with the Lord, it'll be a wonderful and glorious thing. The people of Israel found that out. In chapter 7, it's a horrible thing to look at in chapter 7, the defeat that Israel suffered, the way that they had to deal with the sin. But if you get to chapter 8, you see that the people of Israel were finally victorious in their quest to overthrow the people of Ai, because they had God's blessing, because they were obedient to the Lord. They were no longer self-confident. They were God-confident. And that's what, you know, I believe that's what Christians need. We as believers need to be, have more of. We need to have less self-confidence and more God-confidence. And the people of Israel got overconfident, and they did not only overconfident, they disobeyed the Lord. They suffered that horrible defeat. The same thing can be seen in our lives as believers. We can suffer the same train wreck as the people of Israel. But thank God. Thank God, He is a merciful and gracious, a faithful high priest who will forgive us, restore us to Himself. He holds that hand of fellowship out to you this morning right now. He wants you to come back to Him. He wants you to have fellowship with Him. And the only way that we can do that is we must confess our sins to the Lord. We must own up to what we've done in our lives. We got to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. I confess it to you as sin. Please restore me. And He will. God will. He has promised to do that. God has promised to do that. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We think of these chapters that we've looked at this morning, and we just pray, Father, that if there's something blocking our fellowship with you, that we will own up to that, that we will come to you and confess our sins to you. We thank you, Father, that you are a merciful and gracious and forgiving high priest, that you will, if we confess, you will forgive, Lord. And we thank you so much for your wonderful forgiveness, your compassion to us, and your wonderful love for each one of your children this morning. We just give you praise and thanksgiving for all these things in the name of our blessed and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.